I said the Lord is good. Okay, like I was saying, we've been talking about how to pray for a nation for some time. The one I took on last time, I want to continue today. And I said something then, I'm saying it again. This particular topic, it's that this particular matter we are on, okay, which I began last time, is a bit tricky to explain. I prayed about it that God will give me the wisdom, all right? And it's not common in Christianity. I've heard people say the exact opposite before. Like I said last time, when Miles Monroe was coming to the U.S. to preach, there was a hurricane. And then he made a statement which did not go well with his audience. That is, the ministers there, at least the host pastor, came up and challenged it. Like as if you finish preaching now, next morning somebody takes a microphone and say, what you said is not true. People should be careful, you know, that kind of thing. And I understood, I knew the background of that minister, okay? So that's the reason is because Miles Monroe made a statement that that hurricane was sent by God. Listen, if you were a word of faith person, you were brought up to believe. God doesn't know how they do hurricane. We make statements like there's no sickness in heaven. Where will God get it from? Now, just by the way, that statement, if you understand spiritual things, makes no sense. You know, all you need for sickness to appear is for God to withdraw his hand. Are you getting my point? He doesn't even need the devil. You understand my point? It's not as if when he withdraws his hand, the devil will now come in. No. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. If he withholds that word of power, everything disintegrates. That's why. So it's not as if where will God get problem from? He does. Apart from that, God now said, I'm about to devise evil against these people. God does that also. If I think it would be good to just read that reference. I quote it once in a while, just so people will know that these things we are saying, all right, it's actually the scriptures, all right? Now, but the point I'm just making from it is that these are the issues, so that oftentimes, you know, because of the word of faith, the way the teaching has been, people just assume that God does not do anything that is out of order. That is what we call bad. We feel like God does not ever do it. So if there's a hurricane, it is the devil. If there's any trouble, it is the devil. But I began to explain that day, I'm continuing from that point, it is not always like that. There's what the Bible calls the judgment of God. Are you getting my point? Yes, there is a judgment of God, which is why he said people should depart from iniquity, because one day his judgment will come. And that judgment was not talking about hellfire, even though that is true. But when God will warn the people of Israel, you know, I think did we read this one last time? Where from 2 Chronicles, when we talked about the fact that he sent a prophet. Did we read it? All right, let's just read it again, all right, just to get into today's message with it, all right? That will be, well, it's in two portions of the Bible. You can find it in Isaiah and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. That was the one we read. Again, I think around Isaiah chapter 39, you may also find it around there. I'm not very certain, but somewhere around that Isaiah chapter 39, the same scripture, the same things are repeated in those two portions of the scriptures. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now go to verse 15. All right, so this is what I was referring to. Verse 15, he said, the Lord, the God of your father, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, that is the prophets, all right, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets. They did this so much until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. That's what we need to bear in mind, that there is such a thing as the wrath of God. There is such a thing as the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is not inner suffering. Are you getting my point? It's not. I've heard people preach about it, that it's inner. It's not inner. It is outward. Sufferings in life come in different dimensions. One of them is a trial of your faith. We have discussed that before in different times, okay? There's a trial of your faith. But there is what is called the wrath of God, or the wrath of God, depending on the English you are speaking. And there is the judgment of God. And when it comes, it is physical, it is painful, it brings tears to the eyes. Are you getting my point? When God would describe the kind of things that Israel will experience as a result of his judgment, it wasn't funny. All right, I introduced that last time I was speaking on this. Now, what I want to bring for that time I spoke a bit about it. But if you remember, what I started with is that number one, on this earth, let me make that statement again. Having read the scriptures, I've come to the conviction that the only thing God does without human cooperation is to destroy. So when he wants to wipe out the earth, he wipes it out by himself. Every other thing, human beings have to cooperate with him. Sometimes God is delayed in what he wants to do. And if he delays, talking about judgment now, the judgment of God may be delayed for a very long time and nothing happens. So men continue to enjoy their iniquity. And the iniquity continues to spread. And that was what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Iniquity was thriving. And there's a problem with some, with the blessing of God sometimes. When God withdraws his blessing quickly from people because they are doing evil, it is because he wants them to repent. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? Yes, and that becomes a way by which he teaches them repentance. Okay? But when God wants to destroy people, do evil, he won't say anything. Your economy will boom. You will harvest plenty. There will be no troubles. Do you understand? Which was what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, when Lot went in that direction, the Bible says that the place was well watered like the garden of the Lord. He went there because it was prosperous. Now, when the people of Israel were coming to take over the land of Canaan, please remember, you are looking at it from the angle of the Israelites. They were going to a fruitful land. That's very nice. But if you look at it from the angle of the people they were coming to take their land, destruction was coming. I don't know what I got, I'm going to say. Yes, it was coming. The Israelites had commandments like, go in there, don't spare anybody. Yet, in the midst of that, the people were living, that is, these people that were about to be destroyed, were living in a land that was flowing with milk and with honey. When the Israelites went into that land, they saw giant grapes. One cluster had to be carried by two men. The land was fruitful. This was a land that was on the edge of destruction. That is why, afterwards we are going to talk about this. When you want to plan for the future of your children, don't locate them just in a land that's fruitful. The land that will be destroyed the following day is fruitful today. I don't know whether you get my point. The land that God is wiping out tomorrow, as of today, the grapes are still giant. The land is still flowing with milk and with honey. And tomorrow is the day of destruction. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is the following day, destruction will come. So people, you have to be careful how you make judgments. Anyway, we'll talk about planning for the future of your children. Praying, that's the next one. Praying for your offspring. Praying for your next generation. When we finish this one, we'll take it up. Because people are making a great mistake these days. Those societies are well ordered. Listen, the society that's well ordered, you are not praying for them. All you are reading in the news is that they have legalized homosexuality. Everybody, men are marrying men now. Listen, whether you like it or not, these are the very things that people do as a sign that judgment is coming upon them. How can it be because of uninterrupted power supply? You blind your eyes to real things. If it is you that's relocating, I have no problem. But you're talking about your children. Haba, be careful. You have to look at the spiritual atmosphere. That is what predicts what will happen in the next generation. If it is your country, I have no problem with it. If you're already living there, you have to pray. But please, when you want to make decisions on where do I raise the next generation, don't be stupid. Judge with righteous judgment. I'm not telling you go to Malaysia or Nigeria or Madagascar or UK or America or Australia. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying be wise. What did I say? Now, this is where I'm going to. There's a way God does things. If he's going to destroy people, he wants them by words, but what I mean, like this calamity thing, he'll just leave you. The day before Sodom and Gomorrah, all right, got destroyed and wiped out, one day I decided to do a study. I began to research on where Sodom and Gomorrah, all right, where they were, and of course, there were a number of towns, and there were total about five cities around in that plain, okay, that God smoked in one day, okay? And, well, I read many things. Different people say different. But one of the things I saw, which I believed, was that as of today, it is the most barren place on the surface of this earth. That even bacteria, not the Greek, grow there. You know bacteria? Will they grow in anything? Bacteria say, me? Sodom. That is so barren. Why? Because of the amount of sulfur that was deposited on the place. It was the judgment of God. Wiped the place out entirely. The day before that, they were still reveling. You know, they were feeling happy. Things were moving. Economy was good. Now, please, I'm bringing an issue. So, if God just keeps quiet and doesn't do anything, that's what I call last time level 2 judgment. He just waits. After a while, he just wipes everybody out. Everybody wipes out. A serious calamity comes in, and in 6 months, you hear that 10 million people are dead. And let me tell you something. On this earth, those things are not... There's no human arrangement, all right, by let's form United Nations. There have been more wars since United Nations was formed than before it was formed. And Fela was so prophetic in that one. How many of you know Fela? Aniku Lakpo, Fela. He said, wait till you unite for United Nations. He said, nobody there in Argentina and Great Britain. Nobody there then. At that time, they were fighting over Falkland Islands. He says, Iraq and Iraq, are they not in the United Nations? United Nations was formed. League of Nations decided so that there will be no wars again. So we can quickly talk over things. Since then, the amount of wars have tripled. In that one, even with Indian hemp inspiration, Brother Fela was correct. Nothing is united inside. If doctors bring out, listen, they were able to wipe out smallpox. Doctors sat down as researchers, scientists, and one day, WHO declared smallpox eradicated. And since then till now, there has not been one case of smallpox. The only smallpox virus that exists is in the vault. They kept it inside the vault, inside the, you know, in the tube. So if you want to see smallpox, that's the only place you see it. On the earth, they wiped it out entirely. They could do that. They could do that. They're using that same method to fight a lot of diseases. But after discovering all of those things, HIV showed up. And everything that has been thrown against HIV, based on all the experiences that people have had for centuries on fighting diseases, none has worked. All viruses, how do we attack viruses? Tackle viruses. Vaccines. HIV, lie. They've tried the vaccines all kinds of ways. And I explained that, you see, the proteins, they keep on mutating, and each generation, whatever it is, HIV, you can give me any explanation you like. I am a plague that have come here to prove to you that you are not as all-wise as you think. What am I trying to say? So don't think human beings cannot, all right? They don't have the wisdom to prevent the wrath of God from being manifested if he has to come. Of course, the easiest one for God to do, which human beings don't even think about fighting, is tsunami and earthquake. You know, earthquake and tsunami. Human beings don't even know how to tackle that one. Chief, disease you can fight. Tsunami, just wipe out 500,000 people in 4 days. And that's it. What do you want to do about it? Nothing. You can't build, there's nothing. Even if it's a tsunami warning, the tsunami can just increase speed. As you are sounding the warning, it is, in fact, before they hear the warning, they are hearing the waves. And earthquakes have been getting worse. I mean, it's documented. All right, it's been getting worse. Which means that an earthquake can happen that will sink a whole continent if God wants it like that. What am I going to say? These things will happen except something else is done before they have to happen. And that's why I began last time I explained the fact that God doesn't do anything except human beings are involved. And my emphasis, we're talking about how to pray for a nation, is to pray about that level 1 judgment. This level one judgment we spoke about last time, all right? This is my understanding. God says to the people of God, you have to request it. It's part of the prayer. We're talking about how to pray for a nation. Don't just settle down there and ask for blessings. You guys are always asking for blessings, blessing, 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 blessing. But I think you should stop asking for blessings until some things have been done before blessings. Quickly open to two scriptures. The book of Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's read these two. Jeremiah chapter 1 is the first one we'll read. I just want to bring out an issue here so that you see how God does things. God said to Jeremiah, so as to save time, let's quickly get down to it. Verse 9, he said, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Six things are listed that Jeremiah was supposed to be involved in doing with the word of God. The first one, using my own translation, is what? Pluck up. The second one is what? Break down. The third one is what? Destroy. The next one is what? Overthrow. After that, you build and plant. The first four things are destructive. Did you notice it? The first four are destructive. Only the last two are constructive. God gave Jeremiah his word. And the word was to first go out and go and uproot. He told him, uproot, that's pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow. Then the same words will now be used to build and plant. Psalm 75, you see the same principle there. He said, for not from the east, from verse 6, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes promotion or exaltation, but God is judge. Next line, let's read it together. He pulls down one and exalts another. What's the first thing he does? He puts down one. Did you notice that? When it came to the issue of the assignment that Jeremiah had, the first thing he did was to pluck up, overthrow, destroy, break down, now say build and plant. The same principle here. He pulls down one and exalts another. This is the point I'm trying to make. God is saying, essentially, people are always praying for blessing, 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 blessing. But a lot of times, if not most times, it is difficult to bless except I judge first. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to give us a prayer point. Maybe we'll start it from today and finish next. We'll develop it again next time. I am persuaded, listen to me, that now Nigerians have to pray specifically against corruption. Did you hear what I said? Yes. I think they have to. I think it is too bad the way things are. It has flourished in a very terrible manner in the last 6 years. This is my conviction. I think they have to. They just have to. Please take this message to pastors, especially in big churches. Do you know if as a pastor you come to church and say, this week, any man who delays files on his table because his hand has not been greased, God will punish him. Do you know the next week, everybody will finish in the offices? I don't know whether I get my point. But you know what we do in churches? No, listen now. Think about it. Tune TV, watch it. This is what we do all the time. It shall be well with you. That's our emphasis. And we speak as if God does not ever do the opposite. And that is the thing I'm teaching in how to pray for a nation. There are two levels of judgment I said last time. There is this judgment that God doesn't need anybody to cooperate. He doesn't need your cooperation. He doesn't need mine. He does not need anybody's own. When it's tired, when things have become thoroughly decayed, he wipes everything out. He takes out the whole of Sodom, the whole of Gomorrah. He kills everybody inside there and makes the land barren for the next 6,000 years. He does that. That's what I call level two judgment. What is level one judgment? Level one judgment is the type that I will punish people, but there's a chance for recovery. Do you get my point? is the one he uses to purge evil out of the land so that the land can survive and the people therein can survive. And this is what I'm trying to explain. He says something, Jesus was speaking. He said, the Father doesn't judge any man, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And that time he was speaking specifically about himself. But that brings me something to my mind, that it appears, therefore, that the body of Christ, don't forget that's what we are, all right? If God has given all judgment to the Son, that means we, part of his body, have a job to do in that area also. And that's why you see at the point in time, Paul looked. A man was committing too much sin in Corinth. He said, okay, let's settle this matter. I gave him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. You know, when we used to read the scripture, we would normally gloss over that thing. I said, no. Paul said, look, this wahala is too much. This fellow is doing what is not good. So let's teach him a lesson. And you know, Paul was very, very kind. If it was Peter not going to do that too. Peter will kill the guy. Peter would have killed that fellow. Ah, you don't know Peter. Go and ask Ananias and Sapphira. He said, that Peter, I won't talk to him. Even if I make it to heaven, I won't talk to him. I will not talk to him. Even if you know this one, Father Abraham, send us something. If not Peter, I'm not going to talk. Let me be suffering inside my hellfire. If you give me water, I'm not going to drink. Why? Because the people came telling one small lie. And the reason why Peter did that, you must understand, is the very, now I'm about to digress just for a minute, just to explain the principle. Some people may be interested in learning it. It's the same reason why God, when he gave the children of Israel commandments, he told them to deal ruthlessly with some sins. And that was very the reason why, I mean, the commandment, the way God did the commandment, all right, for the nation of Israel, he did not expect them to be executed by sinful people. So that's why in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ came, and they found that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, that's why he didn't do anything. It wasn't because he was overturning the commandment of Moses. He was explaining something to them very simply. There is no clean hand here to execute it. I don't know whether you get the principle. That there's no clean hand. So what happened is that when the church started, everything was clean and pure. This was the first entrance of sin into the camp. So they had to deal with it ruthlessly. That was the reason. Peter was not being hard. He wasn't being difficult. Look, listen, in the midst of this amount of purity, you can do this. If we're all bad, Uncle, you'll have been a murderer. I don't know. Are you getting my point? Yes. And that's why he dealt with the matter ruthlessly. After that, everybody was afraid of. Before that, they thought it was God, what must we do to be saved? Believe. We have believed. We are saved. That was salvation, salvation, salvation. Salvation, don't worry. You know, like some people will say, even if it's sin, it's not your spirit that is sinning, it's your flesh. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, some people, they talk that nonsense. What did I call it?
Nonsense.
I didn't hear you very well.
Nonsense.
I'm happy you said it. Say it again, please. Nonsense. Around nonsense. Be hiding. I mean, if you want to be an unbeliever, who's stopping you? It's not a free world. Why you could come to church? Come, they say that, look, as I'm committing adultery right now, it's just my body. Oh. No problem. We carry that your body and punish it with Peter's, you know. Say, okay, we didn't kill your spirit. Oh. We'll not kill your spirit. We won't kill your spirit. He says your body. Please put this body in 55 years imprisonment and then the spirit can go to work. You know, so people say things that you need to be a sinner to believe it. You know, you enjoy sin. You're making excuses for your iniquity. Somebody with thief money. I didn't steal money. It's my hand. Cut the hand. Give the hand to Boko Haram. Give the hand to Boko Haram. They will not know what that is. And don't cry because we're not cutting your spirit. We are cutting your hand. Around nonsense. The Lord is good. Anyway, so what happened? That was why Peter dealt ruthlessly with that. But let me try and see to my message, please. How to pray for a nation. I'm saying, this is the summary of what I'm saying. I say it, we'll pray a bit, and then we'll close. I am saying that in blessing a nation, okay, it is not just about bless the land, bless the land, bless the land. It is also judge iniquity, judge iniquity, judge iniquity. Cleanse the land. When God wants to cleanse, I didn't take time out to put it together, but if you go and read the book of Revelations, all right, don't bother to open into it. You see, after now, first of all, there was a scroll, you understand? And John saw the scroll, and the scroll could not be opened, and he was feeling very bad that there was nobody that was worthy to open the scrolls. And if he was a Pentecostal person, you'll assume that when you open the scrolls, what is inside? Mercedes Benz, big houses, you know, prosperity, hallelujah, healing, abundance, all kinds of things. I mean, that's why you should be crying for it. Is that not so? When we go to church all night and we are crying for it, it's not a blessing we are crying for. Yeah, that's what we cry for. You know, God, you will give me money, you bless my children, everything we will increase, we'll take over our companies, we, you know. That's what we cry for. Except that when John finished crying, they told him that don't cry again. You know, the lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. He can now open the scroll. And when the lion collected the lamb, of course, that was slain, he collected the scroll and began to open it. Did you see what came out of it? Have you ever noticed what came out of it? Maybe we should just quickly look at it. Quickly, briefly, let's just look at what came out of that scroll that John was crying for. It wasn't funny. You know, some people say, John, why were you crying needless cry? If you would have just left this scroll unopened, though. The Lord is good. Chapter 6. All right. Then I saw, verse 1 now. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, just one. I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I was listening to Derek Prince some time ago talking about something like, I think this. He explained that crown there is not a crown like a king, but that like a victor's, no, like a, what do you call it? Like a warrior's rest. Something like, you know, something like you place as a sign that he's a conqueror. Not conqueror, not as if he's a king on a throne. That is, that crown on his head was like, this guy is bad. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Yes, that this guy can... is up to the task. That's the point he was trying to make. All right? He said, and he sat on it, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Notice verse 3. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Then he broke the third seal, and I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3/4 of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Do you ever wonder what this is? Oh, let me give you a revelation. Don't think... I heard it last week. Was it last week? On Friday. When did I travel to Niue? It was on Friday. One brother went with me. So he was teaching me as we were going. He talked for 2 hours as I drove to Niue and preached to me alone for 2 hours as I drove back from Niue. He's a very good friend of mine. Many of you met him before. His name is Derek Prince, you know? You know, he was inside the car, he was playing, he was talking. That was the first time I heard somebody explain this line. He was teaching about something else. But, okay, he was talking about the second coming of Christ. I now brought out an issue. I'd never seen it before. Just for those who are interested in, you know, things like this, let me just drop it and then we'll go on with our message. He said, a quart of barley for a denarius. That is, what he was saying is that food was going to be so expensive, a man has to work a whole day to get just maybe like a loaf of bread. That's the equivalent. He said, but do not hurt the wine and the oil and the wine. He said, those were signs of luxury. So you are going to see the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. Did you get that? Did you get that? When the man analyzed it, and he preached that message, you know, quite some years ago. And of course, after he said it, in the recent years, we've learned, you know, I've talked about this here before, that when the economic crisis was happening, people were buying more planes. Rolls Royce doubled shift to be able to meet demand. Yet, people like GM were in distress. Those who were making all these mass market cars were in distress because the poor man couldn't buy cars anymore. Everything became more expensive. But those guys who had the oil and the oil was not hot, the wine was not hot. But there was mass distress. Now, we're not discussing that. I just let me drop that because for those who may. unto him. But why I brought up this issue is this. Let's just read verse 7 again. And the Lamb broke the fourth seal, and I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, a pale horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, I'm going to just stop here. In case you haven't read it before, go and read it. Now, in case you do not know, you can go back to chapter 5. You will notice there, and I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 5, it was when John... Okay, let me just read verse 4. Let's start from verse 1. I will jump so as to save time. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written, you know, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth, I don't know that was worthy. Verse 4 says, John said, I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, I'm going to stop here, okay? No, jump down to verse 9. And he sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now, I'm going to stop reading here. Now, the reason why I read that is to let you know that Jesus died. Part of the reasons, part of the reward of his sacrifice was that he had the power to open the seals. You are getting what I'm going to explain. It wasn't just to liberate me and you. Of course, that's part of it, from sin and iniquity. But as part of the reward for his sacrifice, he got the power to break open the seals and release the wrath of God on the earth. So if you got the impression that God only does good, go and tell whoever said that that is not true. God is good to those who fear him. And after a while, his judgment comes upon those who despise him. And I'm saying how to pray for a nation. One prayer we don't pray, we hardly do, as a body of Christ on this earth today, is to say to God, come into our land and judge iniquity. We don't say it. And let me say to you boldly, until you say that, all the blessings you are praying for, they will not come. I will say it one more time. Until we are ready to pray that prayer, all this we are saying, power will be constant. In the name of Jesus, that this one will happen. Good will come to the land. God said, where will I plant it? I don't know why they get my point. He said, before I can plant it, Jeremiah must go out. He must pluck up. He must uproot. He must break down. He must destroy. Then I will be able to build and plant. Like I said to you, I find it, I was saying, how do I say this? How do I explain it? Because, we say that Jesus died. In fact, I've heard people say it before. He said, God is not going to judge America. He has already judged Jesus Christ. Lie. What did I call it? Lie. He judged Jesus Christ for people who will believe. The judgment that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ was so that whosoever will believe, not so that he will not destroy the earth again. And we can see here that when he judged Jesus Christ, he gave him a reward. Now take the scrolls, go and break the seal, and pour my wrath upon the earth. Seven seals, we read four just now. Is it four or five? All of them causing trouble. If you finish reading it, it will tell you that some of those judgments will wipe out one third of the inhabitants of the earth. Listen, all this one, give your life to Christ, and the boy later, the people don't understand. When all this one, I've been begging you, give your life to Christ too. The only people you should beg, and there's a reason, it's because of Paul. He said, I'm imploring you, be you reconciled. That's the way he explained it in that 1 Corinthians 5. Alright? The only people you should beg are believers, maybe they are backsliding. As unbelievers, what do? You warn. It's warning. You present an opportunity for repentance, but you warn. It's not, if you come to church, all your problems will be solved. Don't worry, God loves you. He's not, you know, you come to our church, the people know how to dance very well. You like the babes there, you know. You come there, you find good husband, good wife. You are deceiving people. If you preach that kind of gospel, you know what you are doing? You are deceiving people. Real gospel. He that has not believed is condemned already. You will die and go to hell. No, we're taught that you shouldn't preach like that. You preach the love of God. I'm going to the love of God. The love of God is that you don't have to go to hell. The love of God is that his son died for you so that you don't have to go to hell. But oh boy, if you don't believe, you will go to hell. That's the love of God. You tell the fellow, you will die in your sin. All the acts of in fact, the people say, what must I do to be saved? Now you are talking. Well, come, believe, kneel down. And lay hands on the confrater boy's head. I'm serious. That's all you should. Oh, this one of God is a good God. God is a good God. It doesn't cause trouble. You'll be insulting him like this. You'll just be saying, don't worry, I can turn the other cheek. I told my children to turn the other cheek. No problem. You are not preaching the true gospel. The true gospel is a warning. I don't know what I get my point. It's what? A warning. It's a warning. It's a warning. Like I said earlier, God had compassion on the people, so he sent them what? His messengers. He sent them word by his messengers. Oh boy, oh girl, stop this nonsense. That's why the people will come to Peter and say, what must we do to be saved? I think currently the main problem in Nigeria, you know, I've been saying it, is what? Pastors. Now we. I like to say we, so they do me like I'm pointing finger. Now all of us, amen? We don't tell the truth. We collect offering, we say, bring the offering, even if it's blood money, we will cleanse it with a bigger blood. You've not heard that before? I have heard it before. Then I was discussing with somebody recently, the person said, no, me too, I heard it before. So I found out that I'm not the only one that's heard it before. It's a common saying. You go to church and tell men, come and give an offering. As you are giving this offering, your sins have been forgiven. I've also heard that one before. I have heard it before. Actually, the same man who said, if they tell his blood money, don't worry, bring it. We will cleanse it with a bigger blood. Only. Now, only. It's only. The man is looking for money. That's why he will be saying things like that. And that is why the unbeliever will not repent. Why should he repent? Why don't you come to church and say, some of you are here today. You are involved in occultism, in corruption, in adultery. You mention those kind of things. I have come with the news of God for you today. You will all likewise perish. Next Sunday, church no go fool. At you see them, you know go fool. But guys will come, eh? They go repent. No, I'm telling you the truth. No, really, that is what I am persuaded that's part of the problem. They say, don't drive the unbeliever. I say, well, I'm not driving him away. Who's driving him away? I'm just telling him the truth. If you're somebody who never washes his hands, all right, he's coming to your house, you pick something on the floor, eat it, and we say that, don't drive him away from the house. You have a nice host. Don't tell him to wash his hand. Don't tell him that he may put germs in his mouth. No, you would still tell him the truth because that's true love. Are you getting my point? That is real love. The one that you don't tell people the truth is you're greedy. If he doesn't come to church now, you know, for your church, they count attendance as a sign of performance. You understand my point? And the amount of offering as a sign of, you know, good performance. So you just let them just be coming. Let them be coming so we can submit to headquarters. Attendance group. In case you are a senior pastor in the church and you are doing like that, that's the kind of thing you encourage. Like I said, what you reward, you encourage. Yes. What you reward, what do? You encourage. That's what, anything you reward, that's what you're encouraging. Anything you give a reward to, like you have a child, you start throwing tantrums. All my children know, they've learned that if you throw tantrums, you won't get anything. And they learned it very early in life. I don't even know how I knew it. If you throw tantrums, where are they? I flog you. So my children learned it very early. From the early age, one, you already know that tantrums beget flogging. Some parents say, let him stop, give him the chocolate. Tomorrow will throw bigger tantrum. And he will embarrass him one day at the airport. So I learned that one very early. So if my child misbehaves, even if his request is valid, are you getting my point? Like he's really hungry, and he throws a tantrum, he will get flogged first, then get the food later. So that he might attach tantrum throwing to flogging. And his soul will despise bad behavior. You get my point? You should not reward bad behavior. Are you getting my point? I'm talking about general overseers, regional directors of churches. Is that what they call them? Once you are scoring people's performance by attendance and offering, you are encouraging them to lie. That is, they will encourage all kinds of things because performance is judged by attendance and offering. And then once you promote a liar, I don't know what I get what I'm saying. That is, in the church now, they say your performance is based on offering and numbers. They now promote somebody that is performing well because he's returning good numbers and good offerings. What happens is this. If you now reward somebody with promotion based on that, you attend everybody after that, please follow in this path. And that one, you are leading the whole congregation into trouble. All right? So in case you're a senior pastor, I'm just warning you ahead of time, all right? When you start having branches, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, back to what I'm saying. That's why I say, okay, that is a problem in today's in Nigeria. That's my own persuasion. It's a major problem. There may be other problems, okay? I'm not saying there are no other problems. I do not expect PDP by themselves to gather one day, all right, and suddenly say, please, in PDP, no more stealing of public funds. Please, we don't want it anymore. APC. What's Bola Tinubu's title? Ashwaju, please try and encourage your boys. No more round tripping of money. It will not happen. Do you hear what I say? That's not going to happen. They are not the light of the world. Are you getting what I'm saying? Who's the light of the world? We are the light of the world. The only chance of that ever happening is that when the men come to church, you do what one pastor that I heard of in one state in Nigeria did. A governor came to church, sitting governor. He went and carried bags. What they call bags? Give me that bag. He kept one like this. He had like four. Two here, two here. The man, the people were looking at him like, what is my up to? So the man will be preaching. The soul that sinneth, he shall die. All of you who are still chasing women that are not your wives, drop it. He will just drop one bag. The man will drop one bag. He will preach. After some time, he will name another iniquity. He drop it. As he said, in another bag before. After a while, the governor got angry. Of course, he knew what he was talking to. The governor came out with his commissioners and all of that. He finished them thoroughly. And the God of you. Stay away from here. That afterwards, the elders of the church now called him and said, that thing he did was not good. So he now said, he has an apology to make. What's the apology? That he felt very bad about it, actually. That it was not hard enough. That I should have been harder than that. Honestly, the story I'm telling you, it's not a joke. After that, the governor's wife came and reported him that he was having a girlfriend. So, and he was supposed to be a member of their church. So the elders gathered together and excommunicated a sitting governor. I said, that's a good church. You know what I said? Excommunicated. That is, if you come here again, if we see your leg, that's physical. Spiritually, they release the problems of God on his head. I said, I wish we had more churches behaving like that. Not as if a joker comes to church and says he wants to do Thanksgiving. The bishop will relocate from that, and all of them will wear regalia to come and honor a man who you don't, I mean, big bishops will not line up. They are doing Thanksgiving. You know, God has blessed me in this life with wisdom. There are things I will not get involved in. How will the man repent? Think about it. How will he repent? Is it possible? Who else will tell him the truth? That is the problem. That's why I'm so concerned. In Nigeria, PDP is not a problem. I love them. They are good people. I love them. No, they are nice, nice people. Amen? APC, oh, they are my friends. So you see, they are just being themselves. Are you getting my point? Listen, let each person be himself. Let the PDP man be a PDP man. Let the APC man be the APC man. And let the church... That's all we are saying. That's all we are saying. I am not here to fight if you're in PDP. It's not my problem. If you're a politician stealing money, until my judgment comes upon you, God be with you meanwhile. Are you getting my point? Whatever it is, my primary problem is that when you enter into church, I will tell you the truth. Any day you come, no offering. That they say, brethren, God has so blessed us. I don't think we should take any offering for today. So that when next day I call me. And that church I was telling you about, they didn't care. If other people, they will be happy. Governor is coming. They will clear front seats. That one say, he's coming. Fine. Are you sure he's coming? They said, yeah, he's coming to do Thanksgiving. No problem. A plan for the man. The man vexed. Well, come on. Try and go. What are you going to do for us? We don't care. We are the people of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Our supplies come from God. We don't need connection with any man. Why do we need to be? We don't need it. So we tell you the truth. We need to tell you the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We have to. Take this message to everybody. That's why I'm happy you are here today to hear it. Go and tell your pastor, look, Pastor Bangi said that we need to preach the truth. So every Sunday, there must be mountain of cursing and mountain of blessing. I mean it. You want the nation to prosper? Like I said, it is time to start specifically judging. You know, one of the problems why we don't like praying such prayers is that we have to purify ourselves. Are you getting my point? And that's the hard part for us. But I'm so happy God has taught us the truth. It's very easy. Once we have the right heart, we purify ourselves with the word of God, with confession. And then we can start doing it. No, it's very easy. If you're an Egyptian, it's very easy, you know, to suspend yourself from all those wahala in Egypt. Just run down to Goshen. Come and rent house. Is that not so? Yes. So how do you do it today? Wahala is about to burst on Egypt. Father God, I hide myself under the precious blood of Jesus. I repent of all my ways. Is that not so? But my message today, how do we pray for a nation? What I'm trying to explain today is just one principle. That it is not just blessings we ask for a nation. We have to ask divine judgment upon iniquity that is in the land. Let's read two more scriptures and we'll close. All right? First one is Psalm 45. The second one is from the book of Isaiah chapter 59. Psalm 45. He said, my heart overflows with a good thing. That's from verse 1. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Let me start, continue from verse 3. Guard your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, and your splendor and your majesty. He said, and your majesty ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. He said, let your right hand teach you awesome things. If you read another translation, let me explain that verse 4 properly. Let's take some other translations. I wanted to read, I think it's, I don't have it here. There's another translation I wanted to read, but it's not on my tab here, all right? But what it was saying there is that, it was saying, okay, let me just use Amplified. He said, let your right hand guide you to tremendous things. What it was saying, I think it's good news. It was explaining that your right hand will do mighty things. Now, notice verse 5. Your arrows are sharp. These are the mighty things your right hand will do. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your darts pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. He said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Let me go back to the translation I was using before. Let me just quickly reverse back to New American Standard I was reading. Verse 7. He said, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. Now, why I read this one is verses 3 and 5. He said, guide your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. He said, ride prosperously, King James says. All right, in your majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. When he's talking about God riding on victoriously, he wasn't talking about God being nice. He was saying to God, get up and defend truth. Get up and defend meekness. Get up and defend righteousness. One of the things you find, I said we're going to read two scriptures, right? Bear this one in mind. The prayer, now, please let me say something here. If prayers are not to be said before something is done, then God wouldn't teach us how to say those prayers. They would be unnecessary. Are you getting my point? I don't know whether you understand what I said. That is, if God said to you, he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send in laborers into the harvest field. If you don't pray that prayer, you will find out that evangelism will be slow. The progress of truth will be very slow. So here, when you find David teaching us here to pray, all right, he's saying that, guide your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one. In your majesty, ride on victoriously and defend truth. Defend meekness. Defend righteousness. Let your right hand do terrible things. You understand? He said, your arrows are sharp. Let the people fall under you. I'm modifying it now. And let your arrows be in the heart of your enemies. Now, you see, these are the enemies of righteousness. These are the enemies of what? Truth. And these are the enemies of meekness. It is not right that you live in a society, and it is very common. I don't know how many of you heard the story, the crisis. Now, in case you do not know, now, I am not going to judge the matter. I don't have enough details to judge the matter. But I want to bring out a particular principle, which is how Christians are supposed to pray. And this is what he was saying here. They said there was a selection process. Our university also just did that. And Professor Ozumba is now the new vice chancellor. So they announced that a particular man, let's not mention names now, but you know what, this issue in that university just across the road here. They said this man is number one. He came first in the selection process and it was announced. So the council was supposed to give him his appointment letter. But they postponed it for a few hours and for a few more hours. Then to the next day, then the council chairman said he's going to Abuja. I got a call from Abuja. By the time he came back from, before he went to Abuja, or while he was in Abuja, two of the council members met this man. Now, I can say this because the man made the accusation in the newspapers. All right? So it's not as if I'm gisting things other people don't know. All right? This was in the papers. I read it in the papers. I have cause to believe the man was not lying. Okay? But it's public news, so nobody can hold me for being the one that said it. He said, two of the council members approached him and said, bring 60 million naira. Now, four of them, including the council chairman, will share the 60 million. Now, this is the point. If this really happened the way we are told, by the time you're telling the man to bring 60 million to occupy a post, you're telling him to steal 600 million because he's going to be in that post for the next 5 years. Let's make a long story short. He told them simply, what are you talking about? That's the allegation. My name has been announced as the winner of the process. What do you mean that I should give you 60 million that I don't even have? He said, all right, that the other man has brought his own. But they can return it if he brings his own. Well, it sounds funny, but let's make a long story short. What actually happened, but this is what he told the whole world, and he wrote the petition. Next day they came, said, we are no longer selecting, we are electing. They quickly changed it, boom, he became number two, and the other man who was number two became number one, and they appointed the other man as the vice chancellor. In that university, which I did not mention the name, let us assume that really happened like that. That is how you pray prayers. It is not, Holy Ghost fire, someone's out, die. That is, That one is emotion, not vexation. You dey vex. It dey pain you. This is the one you should do. That's how they pray such prayers. Just pick Psalm 45. Whether it concerns you directly or not, it's a national matter. It's a federal university. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
It's your matter and my own. You just simply say, well, I wasn't there. I don't know the details. But guard your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. And in your majesty, I've jumped to verse 4, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. It is important that in the nation, a man does not come back and say, I should have given them the money. I don't know what I hear what I said.
Yes,
that's your prayer. You're not angry with who's VC, who's not VC, waiting concern. You God can promote the man that was not VC and make him president tomorrow. That's not the issue. But the issue is that in our country, it is crucial that a man doesn't return and say, I should have given them the money. So what do we do to ensure that people don't return and make those such statements? We pray a prayer. Say, Lord, ride on victoriously. Let your right hand do terrible things. He said, let your arrows be sharp. Lord, let the people fall under you. Oh my God. I think, suddenly I feel like pastoring a cathedral. Yeah, I'm not joking. But then they will sack me after 1 month. Because on Sunday, I not send anybody. I not go send you. I will just come. The reason why I'm nice like this now because everybody who come here, they come to hear the word of God. I know if they swear for you because you came here. Because you don't want to swear before. It is the fear of swear that brought you up here. You get my point. Otherwise, oh, Father in heaven. So to say I'll be bishop for a cathedral. I don't go look. In fact, I go buy glasses. They not going to say the glasses is very, dark. I only lift it up to be able to read my Bible small. Okay, no. Good, I go get a tablet like this. Brighten the screen very well. All you wicked doers, listen to the word of the Lord this morning. The Lord's sword is upon his thigh and is riding in majesty and victoriously. He has come forth this week to defend the cause of truth and righteousness and meekness. Hear ye the word of the Lord. His arrows are sharp, and they are about to enter into the heart of the enemies of the king. Who are the enemies of the king? The enemies of truth, the enemies of meekness, and the enemies of righteousness. This week, as you go out, choose which side you are on. Hey, God. I don't care your office. No, I can't see you. No, I'm wearing glasses. Take one. And let the people of God say amen. And anyone who does not say amen, the amen of those who said amen is effective in your life. Believe me, now you go know say devil they fear. They go call council meeting for your head. And that one is very good. When you come in for the council meeting, when they went to interview, you say, before we start, can we pray? The Lord is here in our midst today. The Lord of Majesty. He's riding victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Anyone who will speak against truth today, the arrow of God. Bros, everybody go resign when it comes to say the one key person. Now he go kill in the fire. The Lord is good. We may be laughing, but I am not joking. Are you getting my point? It is crucial. That's the prayer point. It is crucial. And that is why Christians can, when you want to swing into this gear of prayer, you will never be the one to give Bible. Like, you won't be one to take. And they want to bribe, you say, oh God, you don't say I will go to church on Sunday. You know, there are things you will say, God, it's better to be a doorkeeper in your court, so that when your arrow is flying out of the window, I'm a doorkeeper. You get my point? I'm inside that side. Let it be, the arrow be going out. I'm telling you, that's actually one of the major problems, because it demands a degree of truth and righteousness from you that many people are not willing to go for. I believe this is the word of God. Except we are going to get to that point where we pray like this. All our prayers asking for blessings are on suspension. They have walked, They are good. They have arranged things. They are ready to come down. But God said, where do I plant them? Oh, Jeremiah, when you have not yet plucked up, you have not yet uprooted things, you haven't broken them down, you haven't overthrown them, where do we build? Where do we plant? Let me end my message. One prayer point the church must have for a nation. The church must continuously pray and ask God for his judgment upon iniquity in the land. Let's read the other scripture so we can close. I just remember I didn't read it now. Isaiah 59. You know the word of God there? God is good. Everybody say God is good. You know, when Mrs. Israel was leading prayer just now, she's made a statement. I was so excited to hear it. She was talking about the fact that that the word of God is good, that there are things that some people, they are in confusion. To you, just common sense. Are you getting my point? That is just common sense. That things just come to you, you realize, look, this is common sense. But people don't know it because they are walking in ignorance. And she said, look, celebrate the fact that you know the word of God, that God has given you that light. And that is not a joke. You know, the more I preach these things, the more I realize that walking with God is actually not hard. It's what you focus on that you have to make the choice concerning. Do you get my point? Yes. It's what you focus on that you have to make the choice concerning. Walking with God is not hard in itself because the word of God works in you to make you do the thing that's pleasing in his eyes. You don't have to struggle. All you need to do is pay attention to the word. It is not a hard way. No. Just pay attention. As the word is entering into you, that word is turning you to be a man, be a woman that's walking in a manner that is pleasing to God. That's what it does. God doesn't like people who struggle. I must obey. God said, listen, disobedience is a sign of unbelief. Are you getting my point? You don't need to try to obey. You have to concentrate on the word. Give it attention because you believe it. Obedience becomes a sign that word has entered. Many people are struggling to obey the truth of God. The word hasn't entered them. It becomes struggle. Pure struggle. God says, just focus on this word. Don't worry about it. I will form everything in your life and through you form things outwardly on this earth. You believe that? Say amen. I went on that tangent suddenly, so I guess that message was for somebody. Isaiah chapter 59. It's a long one. We'll read it next time. But let me just try and kind of summarize what... let me just get where we're going. Of course, we can't read everything. Now, God was describing what was going on in the land. If you start from verse 1, it was explained the fact that the land's hand is not so short that it cannot give uninterrupted power supply, nor is ear so dull that it cannot make education system work very well. Did you see I read that? Yes. Said the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is ear so dull that it cannot hear. But the problem is that the people, verse 2, their iniquities, he said, has made a separation between them and their God. I'm changing the persons there now. Let me get back to what he was saying, really. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, here are the sins of the people. Your hands are filled with blood, defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, and your tongue mutters wickedness. He said, no one shoots righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion, and they speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. I'm jumping as well as to save time. Verse 7 says, their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Then in verse 8 he says, they do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. Remember, this is the reason why it appears, all right? Like the Lord's hands was shortened that he could not save, and his ears dull so that he could not hear the prayers that people had prayed. He said, this is the problem. These are the things that have been going on in that land, all right? Now, because of time, I'm jumping. So verse 9 says, therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. In verse 10, No, let me just know verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. And our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. What are our iniquities? Verse 13. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God. Verse 14. I will slow down here. Justice is turned back. This is summary. And righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, he says, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. That is, even though he wins the post, he doesn't have 60 million naira. He becomes a victim. That's what he was saying. Now the Lord saw. That's where I was going. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his uprightness, his righteousness upheld him. Now he now put on weapons of war. That's verse 17. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. Now let me just stop there, alright? The rest of it is a very positive one, but we don't have time to read it now from verse 20. Now what I want you to notice here, is that when God saw all those things in the land, what was the response? He said, this is what's going to happen. The Lord will clothe himself with garments, with vengeance for clothing, and wrap himself with zeal as a mantle. And he will go out and begin to recompense people according to their deeds. And he will give wrath to his adversaries and recompense to his enemies. Now, what am I trying to explain here? This is the word of God. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
What are we supposed to do as a church? We take these same words and declare them over the land. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to talk about. We take these same words. We have blessed the country enough. Well, maybe not enough, but we have blessed the country. But one of the things we have not done is to demand justice and the vengeance of God. And I'm saying to you again this evening that that is one prayer that people must pray for a nation. God will bless this nation if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
But the blessing will not be planted properly except you pray one prayer that God should ride on prosperously, in majesty, victoriously for truth. He has to defend truth. He has to defend meekness. He has to defend righteousness. He has to. He has to. And it's a prayer. And listen, the answer to your prayer is terrible. That's the only way to describe it. The answer to that prayer is what? It's terrible. My only prayer I want to pray, first of all, is for the church of God. Because no matter what, judgment will start in his house. When God wants to defend truth, the truth that's most precious is his word. And he has to defend that one. Therefore, as you are praying this prayer, pray for mercy for the church of God. But God, you still has to defend truth. You can say to God, don't kill that man of God. Don't. Just scatter the church. Which one is better? The Lord, as he has been scattered, raise other churches where they can go. No, it sounds funny, but you have to pray that prayer. All this one that people will rise up, God didn't tell them anything. They come and say, God spoke to me that as you bring that special offering today, even if it's blood money, just be bringing it. And it will be cleansing you. Anyone who says it, once they say it, they have gone under divine judgment. And what your prayer will do is that God normally, that kind of thing, whether you be Christian or Muslim, you know, that beheading. But if you pray for judgment, God said, okay, I won't behead him. I will remove his car, remove his microphone, which is very important. This microphone is the first to go. You have to take the mic. Without the mic, he can't do damage. And I will scatter the church. I will scatter them everywhere. The magnificent building they have will become empty. Churches used to hire warehouses. They will turn his own to a warehouse. I'm happy you didn't say amen. It doesn't sound nice. It doesn't sound nice. But he has to do it. If he doesn't do that, See this prayer you have been praying? God has blessed the country, but the blessing is hanging. Why is it hanging? Where will I be planted? May God give you wisdom to understand what I have said today. You are not praying out of anger, no vex for anybody. One day, one man called me, said that they have come to meet him, some people, some good Christians. One is in police, one is in SSS. I guess one was in Nigeria Army. Maybe they had one in customs, one in the immigration. These last two, I'm not sure. The first one, that's what they told me. What are they doing? They are forming up a team to be arresting men who are lying in the name of the Lord. And he called me and said, so what do I think? You should join them. I looked at him. I didn't even know how to answer him. As a man of God, God sent to go and preach the gospel, not to be arresting those who are telling lies. I think that's unnecessary zeal. I said, don't join them. You will get injured faster like that. And I was not reading the scriptures later. I found out the Bible says that, don't worry. Don't harvest them yet. That is, you don't know how to separate them. It's at the end of the day that the angels of God, who are the real harvesters, know how to separate the wheat from the tares. I said, you keep your hand off. I said, just keep your hand off. He laughed. Tell them you don't have time. How you will fight that fight is by preaching the truth, not by arresting those who are telling lies. They were so angry. But what I'm saying is that that's not your job. That's not our job. That's not our job. The only job we have is to pray. The job we have is to do what? To pray. And what I have done this evening is to show us how to say those prayers. When we pray, those two I gave you, Isaiah 59 and Psalm 45. Both of them, that's what Christians do. It's not, we're not reacting out of emotion. You just take the word of God and lift that word up. And watch it, God begin to do things in the land. If you believe that, say amen. Don't forget, those things are not going to be nice. They're not going to be nice. There are going to be scandals, there are going to be troubles, there are going to be problems. Seriously. That's how the wrath of God comes. But without it, no blessing is coming. I hope you understood my point. Let's just quickly bow down our heads and just share the grace. I just thank God. Say, Lord, thank you. Just say, Lord, thank you. Just quickly there, just pray one prayer. Say, Lord, ride on victoriously. Just say, Lord, ride on victoriously. Repeat after me. Say, Lord, ride on victoriously with your sword on your thigh and ride for the cause of truth. Defend righteousness. Defend meekness in the name of Jesus. Say, Lord, defend truth in your church and execute judgment against lies. Now say this, say, Lord, do it with mercy in the name of Jesus. Now, because of time, I can't explain that mercy, but I've already explained it earlier. You know, God may want to kill people. He say, Lord, please, have mercy. Have mercy. Do other things. Scatter the place, you know, do stuff like that. That's what I mean when I say, have mercy. So one more time, let us say, in the name of Jesus, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and righteousness and meekness. In the name of Jesus. Let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death, we have passed into light, we have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ, we have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above in Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus. Amen. One more time. This is my season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus. Channel, brethren. God bless you.